Good morning. Please open in your Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Colossians. This morning we'll be looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Our Lord in heaven, remind us of who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, move in our hearts by your Spirit, that we would be a praying people, that we would not try to live or stand or even do anything in our own strength, but we would rely wholly and solely upon you and the strength and power that you give. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us today as we hear your word read and preached, and we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Whenever you bow your head to pray, do you ever wonder what to pray for or how to pray? I think this was the question that was on the disciples' mind in Luke chapter 11 whenever they asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And of course, Jesus responds by giving them the Lord's Prayer, instructing them in how to address the Lord and the things that they should pray for. And in that prayer, Jesus gives them many precious words to offer unto God, many words to utter to their Father in heaven. But it's more than just that. The Lord's Prayer serves as a framework for us in our prayer, addressing various topics for us to set our minds on and lay before the Lord. Now, there are other good directions in Scripture for prayer. We could turn to the Psalms. The Psalms could be offered up by us as prayers in and of themselves, or they direct our thinking as well on things that we might pray. Now, there have also been good acronyms generated by people to help us think about the kinds of things that we should pray for, like the acronym ACTS. We have prayers of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Well, Paul, in this passage today, he talks about prayer. And he describes the way in which he prays for the Colossian church. And in doing so, he gives us another model or additional ideas or things for which we can pray for ourselves and how we can pray for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. It seems to be the aim of Paul's prayers for the church, and indeed the aim of this entire letter to the Colossians, is the aim would be that they would honor Jesus Christ with their lives. In chapter 2, verse 6, he says, as you receive Christ the Lord, so walk in him. He says in our passage today in verse 10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is the aim of Paul's letter. This is the aim of Paul's prayers for the church. And this is because this is the aim of the Lord God himself for the church. Now, Paul says elsewhere, Romans 8, verse 29, to those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God wants us to be like Jesus. And Paul wants the Colossian Christians to be like Jesus. And friends, do you not want to be like Jesus? And do you not want others around you to be like Jesus? This is what Paul wants for the church. Ever since the day that he heard this work had begun in the Colossian Christians' lives, he has prayed for them that they would increase in the knowledge of God, that they would become more like Jesus Christ. He says in verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. And he says this because he wants to encourage them in their faith. How sweet it is to know that someone else is praying for you. How you have been encouraged, haven't you, to hear someone else say, I've been praying for you, or you ask them to pray for you, and they do, and then they follow up with you about those things. How sweet it is to know that Jesus right now is in heaven praying for you. It's an encouraging thing to have others pray for you. Paul wants to let the church know that he's praying for them, and not just praying generic prayers for them. But there's specific things that he's praying for them to the end that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's Paul's hope and desire for the church. And friends, that's my hope and desire for you as well. Not only that you would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and walk in the manner of Jesus Christ, but that you would pray to that end for yourselves. And you would pray to that end for your brothers and your sisters and your children in Jesus Christ. That we as a church would pray to that end for ourselves and for others. That we would walk in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ. And Paul directs us by his example to pray first to be filled with a knowledge of his will. Look at verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, Paul wants them to know God, not in the sense that they would come to faith in him for the first time. They have already done that. But he wants them to grow in their knowledge of God, specifically in the knowledge of his will. Now, as we study the Bible and as theologians have thought about God's will, they've come to the conclusion that there are really two aspects of God's will presented to us in God's Word. There's the first, which is known as God's decretive will, and there's the second, known as God's prescriptive will. God's decretive will refers to God's decrees, all those things that he has ordained before time that would take place in time. Our shorter catechism refers to God's decretive will this way. He says it's God's eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Everything that happens, happens according to God's decretive will. This will of God will come to pass. It cannot be stopped. It's immutable as God is immutable, meaning unchangeable. Paul says in Ephesians 1:11 that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. The apostles Peter and John pray to God in Acts chapter 4, and they say that all of those people who were gathered together in Jerusalem to torture Christ and to put Christ to death on the cross had done so according to what God's hand and God's purpose determined before to be done. Everything from the creation of the world to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, to your salvation, has been determined by God. Every action of every molecule in existence is controlled by God, by God's decretive will. And it's not this aspect of God's will that Paul wants us to be filled with. In fact, the scriptures refer to this aspect of God's will as the secret things of God. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And so we can only know God's decretive will if he reveals it to us in his word or by looking back on past events. Because if things have come to pass, they've come to pass according to God's will, according to his decree. What Paul desires the church to be filled with, however, what he desires you and me to be filled with, is a knowledge of his preceptive will. And God's preceptive will is that which God desires for mankind. It's God's intention for mankind about how we are to live. It's his precepts for mankind. A very clear example of his preceptive will would be the Ten Commandments, how God wants you to live. But the knowledge of how God wants you to live is found in more places than just the law of God. But we see directions for how we ought to live this life, even in the stories of the Old Testament. They're expressed to us in the Psalms and even in the prophets of the Old Testament. The life of Jesus himself shows us how God desires us to live, as well as the commands and instructions and examples of the apostles themselves. And so it seems here, in reality, that Paul is praying that the church would be filled with a knowledge of all of God's word. In verse 9, he's praying that the people of God would know it, that they would understand it, and that they would be able to apply it to their lives. This is the wisdom that Paul's talking about in verse 9. And biblical wisdom is the proper application of God's word to life's circumstances. And so if we're going to know God's word, if we're going to understand it, if we're going to be able to apply it to our lives, we have to be filled with God's word. We have to be a people who are engaged in God's word, reading God's word, not just having a vague awareness of what God's word says. No, we need to be in God's word. But friends, we mustn't think that just because we read God's word, that we know God's word. Or somehow that means we're filled with God's word simply because we have an understanding of what these words on the text mean. A professor in seminary told me that one of his teachers, one of his professors, whenever he was going to school in Germany, that professor had the entire New Testament memorized, and memorized it in Greek. That's a pretty impressive feat. And yet he was an unbeliever. Absolute unbeliever. And this is because being filled with God's word is not just about something you do. It's about something that's done to you. It's something that happens to you. You see, when Paul says that he prays that they may be filled, he uses the passive mood of this verb, meaning that the Colossians are not the ones doing the filling, but they are being filled. Someone is filling them as if they were a vessel or a pitcher being filled up with the water of God's word. And so who then is doing the filling? Oh, look again at what Paul says in verse 9, that you may be filled with a knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In the original language here, that word spiritual comes all the way at the end of the sentence, and it actually applies to both wisdom and to understanding here. And in the New Testament, when this word spiritual is used in this way, it in almost every circumstance refers to something produced by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this work of filling the Colossians with the knowledge of God's word, of understanding God's word, of knowing how to apply God's word with wisdom is a work that is done by God himself. Which is why Paul's praying for it in the first place, right? I mean, if this were something that the Colossians could just do on their own, then he would just say, go and do that. And that would be the end of it. But since this is something that has to come from God himself, he has to pray for it. You have to go to God himself to receive it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the Spirit of God is the one who gives understanding of God's word. James tells us in James chapter 1 that if we lack wisdom, where do we go? We go to God who gives us wisdom in this world. Just so, if we would be filled with the knowledge of God's word and understand it and live according to it, we need to read it and be in it, yes. But we need to pray just as much that God would put it in us. And so pray that God would fill and so pervade your mind and the minds of others in this congregation with a knowledge of God's word, of God's will, so that you can't help but living according to it, that you can't help but respond to every situation you face according to the knowledge of God's will. Well, Paul prays this way, and I think we should too, so that the church would live in a way that honors Jesus Christ. And you see how Paul continues there. You may be filled with knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. When Paul uses the word walk here, he's speaking from his good Hebrew background. He's referring to the way a person lives. He's talking about the whole character of the person's life, the way they walk through this life. And so Paul prays the Colossians would live in a way that is worthy of the Lord, meaning that their lives would correspond with the reality that Jesus is the Lord over their lives, that their lives would be patterned after the life of Jesus Christ, since they're his followers. And I think this was the original intention, the initial intention behind those bracelets that people used to wear quite a few years ago, the WWJD bracelets. You remember those? Now, people would wear bracelets or they'd put the bumper stickers on the back of their cars, right? And it stood for, what would Jesus do? And you were supposed to ask that question of yourself whenever you were confronted with a particular situation or conversation or relationship. What would Jesus do in this or that circumstance? How would Jesus act? What would Jesus say? And you were supposed to ponder that and then do what Jesus would do. And as a young kid, I just kept waiting for some local church to start selling animals out of their church building so I could fashion a whip and then go in and start whipping and chasing the animals out, just like Jesus did, right? What would Jesus do in a situation like that? But the question is really a good one, even though I joke about it. It is a good one. Jesus never lived or walked in a way that was contrary to God's will, did he? But in a way worthy of the glory of the Father. To walk in a worthy manner is to live in such a way that corresponds to and honors what you are living for. And friends, again, this is why we need to pray. We need to pray for this. We not only need the Spirit of God to fill us with the knowledge of God's will, with wisdom and understanding, so that we can answer the question, what would Jesus do? But we also need the Spirit of God to help us live in response to what Jesus would do. We need the Spirit of God to work through his word so that we would walk in a way worthy of glorifying Jesus Christ. And we pray for the Spirit's work in this regard because this is the Spirit's job. That's what Jesus said in John 16, right? The Spirit will glorify Jesus. The Spirit glorifies him. And so if we want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, then we need to pray that that Spirit who lives in us would conform us and transform us by the word he helps us to understand so that we would, by our lives, glorify our Savior, Jesus Christ, be conformed more and more into his image. Well, Paul gives us some specific ways in which we could walk that would honor Christ in a way that would be worthy of the Lord. And he says that it's a way that is fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, it's no surprise that Jesus is the one who was fully pleasing to his Father. God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus always lived in a way that honored the Lord. But this phrase, fully pleasing to him, includes the idea of living with the intention of producing pleasure in the one who's watching you. And it was the desire of Jesus to do the will of his Father, to please his Father by doing his will. But we also see that Jesus was the one bearing fruit by the Spirit of God with every good work that he did. Jesus is the one of whom Psalm 1 speaks. That blessed man who did not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but his meditation was on the law of God day and night. And he grew to understand and grew in his knowledge of God to the point where he was bearing fruit, like a full tree bearing fruit in its season to the glory of God. And when I worked as a facilities manager at the Second RP Church in Indianapolis, I often had the opportunity to take my boys with me to work. I'd get up early in the morning and get dressed in my self-designated uniform of khaki cargo pants and a white t-shirt. And my boys would wake up early as well, and they would get dressed in the same set of clothes, and they would come to work with me. And not because I forced them to do it, it wasn't out of duty, And not because they received some benefit out of it, or some merit from me in some way, or a goodwill from me. But they wanted to do it. They wanted to be with me. They wanted to be like me. And what a pleasure and honor it was for me to have them with me, going where I was going, doing what I was doing. They wanted to help me in my work, and so I'd give them jobs to do. They would clean out my drywall mud pans as I was doing drywall. I taught them how to measure and cut trim for doorways and for windows. I taught them even how to wire electrical outlets. Don't worry, I went back and checked everything to make sure it was good. Everything's safe. But I showed them how to work hard. And the more they learned, the more they grew in their abilities, and the more fruit they would bear in our working together. And even though they were young, and even though they were small, and even though sometimes they lacked the strength and the coordination and the capability that I had to do the things that I was able to do, it was still such a delight to have them working with me, to have them with me, and it was a delight for them to do the same thing. And friends, I hope that illustration helps you with the question that maybe is tugging at your heart or tugging on your brain as we think about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. How can we who still wrestle and struggle with this old sinful nature, who are still tainted by sin, who are weak and broken and failing, how can we possibly walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? A commentator of old asked the question this way. He said, "How is it possible to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, since nothing adequately corresponds to the high excellency of Him who he is, except perfect and immaculate righteousness and holiness, such as is not found in man who retained this body of sin?" And nothing compares to Jesus. Nothing compares to His perfection, to His righteousness, to His holiness. How could we possibly walk in a way that is worthy of the Lord? Well, the commentator goes on to talk about how the word worthy in Scripture doesn't always mean exact equality of one thing to another, but it can refer to a certain suitableness or a comparableness, if you will, of one thing to another. A comparableness that is so obvious that the two are similar and not absolute opposites. Two people are going the same direction. They're not going opposite directions. Friends, even though we are smaller than Christ, if you will, even though we lack the strength and coordination and capability of fully doing what Jesus would do, it is still an honor and a delight for Jesus to have you with Him, to have you walk with Him, to have you live for Him, to have you work with Him. And Paul's prayer for the church and our prayer for ourselves and for one another should be that we look like Jesus, that we walk like Jesus, that we have a desire to please Jesus as we serve Him, and that the Spirit of God would produce His fruit in our lives. And even though it may be small, it's still with Jesus. And so Paul prays that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will, that you would grow, you would have wisdom, you would have spiritual understanding, that you could walk in this worthy manner of the Lord, aiming to please your Lord and Savior. But Paul also recognizes that living such a way isn't easy. We have our own fallen flesh to contend with, our own desires waging war against us. We have the world straining and pulling upon us to get us to walk after it instead of after Jesus Christ. We even have Satan to deceive us into thinking that the Lord does not delight in us as His children. And so Paul prays that God's people would be strengthened by God to endure life with joy. Look at how he continues in verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Paul knows all too well the struggles of living in this life, the struggles of being a believer in this life. Now, let alone the difficulties of everyday life, of work, of school, of relationships, of just simply getting older. He knows all too well the battle of the flesh and the spirit. Romans chapter 7, Paul tells us of the struggle that exists within us. He talks about how he knows the right thing to do and what he shouldn't do. And even though he doesn't want to do what he shouldn't do, he ends up doing it anyway. And this is because he knows he's not completely sanctified. He falls in sin all the time, and he knows the Colossians struggle with this same thing. And so he prays that they would be strengthened by God, because this is tiring, isn't it? It's tiring to face this day after day. It's tiring to be tempted every single day. It's tiring whenever you look at your life and you see that you continue to sin every day in the things that you think about, the way that you speak to your friends or your family members, or the things that you do in this world. And you think, will this ever end? Will I ever have victory here? Will I ever be able to accomplish something spiritual in my life? Paul recognizes this struggle. He sees it in his own life, and he cries out, who will deliver me from this body of death? He recognizes that he needs the strength of God to overcome sin in his life, but he also needs the endurance and the patience of God to live with indwelling sin until the end of his life, because it does not go away until glory. And so you need endurance. You need patience in this life. Maybe when you were younger, you thought that you could lick sin pretty quickly. I know I did. I had an overinflated sense of my ability and not a very good appreciation of sin's power and pervasiveness in my life. But the older you get, the more you become aware of the depths of your own depravity. You might talk to one of the older members of the congregation and you ask them how this sanctification thing works out in life. It's a struggle. It takes all of your life. You fight sin your entire life, and if you're anything like me, you're tired of it. And you just want to give up and you want to give in. But Paul prays that the believers would have strength. But notice that he doesn't pray for the strength of the believers, but he's praying that the strength of God would be given to the believers. We cannot stand against sin on our own. We cannot endure the perpetual terroristic activity of sin in our lives to the end of our lives in our own strength, but we need the strength of God. Again, which is why Paul says you need to pray for it. You have to go to God where the strength is. It's not in you, it's in your Lord, in the Lord of glory. Paul does not expect us to grind through this life, however, slogging miserably as we try to endure to the end, but he says, with joy. With joy. And friends, there's a connection here between joy and strength. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, God's people are told, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And this goes back to why Paul prays that the church would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with his word. Why he says in verse 10 that we would increase in the knowledge of God, because when you know that the Lord rejoices over you, when he delights in you, that you're fully pleasing to him, despite you not being fully sanctified, is that not strength to your heart to encourage you in the way in which you live and endure for him with joy? Does it not give you joy to know that God delights in you? And even when you fall short, He still smiles upon you in Jesus Christ. Saints, endure with joy because your heavenly Father loves you. He's fully pleased with you because of Jesus Christ. But friends, it's not just the joy that the Lord has in us that is our strength, but it's the joy that we have in Him that is our strength. And this is something that Paul is keen to remind us of. In verses 12 through 14, he wants to remind us of the joy of our redemption. Listen to what he says. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion or the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Oh, there's so much to say there, and so little time. And so I just want to focus on one thing with you this morning that Paul says here in verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Who has qualified you. One of the favorite TV shows of my family is American Ninja Warrior. And I don't know if you're familiar with this show, but the show is a bunch of athletes that get together. They call them ninjas, and it's in America, so we call it American Ninja Warrior, right? And it's this obstacle course that these athletes have to compete on and make it to the end. And the first several episodes of this show are called the qualifiers, and they hold them in different cities all over the United States. And the athletes need to get through the course, they need to hit the buzzer at the end, or they need to go do well enough, get far enough, fast enough, or they need to not slip and fall in the water in order to qualify and move on to the next stage of the competition, to move on to the semifinals. But they got to get to the end. They got to hit the buzzer. Or they got to do well enough on the course to move on, and they cannot slip up once. Friends, I am so thankful that that is not a description of the gospel. The gospel does not say that you cannot slip up once. It does not say that you better not have any missteps or you're done. It does not say that you can't fail or fall or else the whole thing is over for you. But the gospel says that the Father has sent Jesus Christ into the world to run the course for you, to finish the race on your behalf. And Jesus completed the course. He ran all the way to the end. He didn't slip up once, and he didn't go to the buzzer, but he went to the cross, where he didn't receive all the praise and acclaim and cheers of men for what he accomplished, but instead he received the scorn and the hatred and the jeers of men as he hung on the cross. And as he hung there, he received the full weight of the wrath of God for all of those who did fall, who did slip up, and who've put their faith in this Savior who ran the course for them. You see, brothers and sisters, because Jesus ran the race perfectly, because his work on the cross has covered up all of your missteps, all of your failures, all of your sins, the Father has qualified you for glory because of Jesus Christ. He has delivered you from the dominion of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Does that not give you joy? Does that not give you joy? Does that not give you the strength that you need to endure to follow after your Savior, Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, when you bow your head to pray, pray that the Spirit of God would fill your hearts and your minds with the knowledge of His Word, with the knowledge of His will, that the Spirit would work delight and fruit in your life, that he would strengthen you with the joy of the Lord and the beauty of the gospel. Also, that you would walk in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we thank you so much that you have indeed qualified us to stand in your presence. And Lord, we pray that that would be the greatest encouragement in our lives. Lord, that you would work that truth in us by your Spirit. You would fill us with it, the truth of your word, and that we would be a people of joy. Help us to live in a way that honors you. Help us to endure and overcome the sin in our lives, but knowing when we fall, it has all been paid for in Jesus Christ. Give us hearts of repentance and faith. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.